I would encourage you, pray for the Monteros. Man, just such a sweet young couple serving the Lord and seeing them battling what they're battling through. Tough times. But Jesus did say, in this world we will have trouble, but take heart because he has overcome the world. Amen? So there's a reality, there's a kingdom reality that's beyond this earthly kingdom that we need to be aware of. And that's kind of where we're going to go this morning as we're going through this series in the book of Luke. We're in chapter 6, and we've kind of gone through a lot for the first five chapters into chapter 6. I don't have time to do a long review this morning, but just to catch you up a little bit, to give you a little context of where we're at, Jesus has had some interaction with the Pharisees that have not gone so well. They are accusing him of breaking Sabbath rules, and Jesus is healing people on the Sabbath, and they have an issue with that. And so at this point, the Pharisees and religious leaders of that time, they've decided they're going to try to find a way to get rid of Jesus. And so they're plotting to kill him, you know, as religious leaders do when people allegedly break religious rules. I mean, I talked about this last week. It's just mind-blowing to me to see where the religious leaders and teachers of the law have gotten to, because in part they're so focused on this earthly kingdom, they don't really understand what God is doing. They don't have a good understanding of the kingdom of God, and that the kingdom of God had actually come right into their midst when Jesus came to the earth. So Jesus spends all night in prayer after this interaction with them. All night in prayer. After that, he chooses among all these disciples 12 who he's going to call apostles. They are going to be sent into the world to carry his message. All right, so he comes down off of this mountain after praying, after choosing the 12. There's a multitude of people there. He's healing people. People are getting delivered from evil spirits. All of this is happening. And in that moment, Jesus teaches what we know as the Sermon on the Plain. Now, many of you have probably heard of the Sermon on the Mount. This is Luke's version of that, but it's actually, I believe, a different message. And so after Jesus comes off the mountain, he's on this level ground, he turns to his disciples, and this is what he says. Luke 6, beginning in verse 17. When they came down from the mountain, the disciples stood with Jesus on a large level area, surrounded by many of his followers and by crowds. There were people from all over Judea and Jerusalem, as far north as the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon. They had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases, and those troubled by evil spirits were healed. Everyone tried to touch him because healing power went out from him and healed everyone. All right, verse 20. Then Jesus turned to his disciples and said, God blesses you who are poor, for the kingdom of God is yours. God blesses you who are hungry now, for you will be satisfied. God blesses you who weep now, for in due time you will laugh. What blessings await you when people hate you and exclude you and mock you and curse you as evil because you follow the Son of Man? When that happens, be happy. Yes, leap for joy, for a great reward awaits you in heaven. And remember, their ancestors treated the ancient prophets the same way. What sorrow awaits you who are rich, for you have your happiness now. What sorrow awaits you who are fat and prosperous now, for a time of awful hunger awaits you. What sorrow awaits you who laugh now, for your laughing will turn to mourning and sorrow. What sorrow awaits you who are praised by the crowds, for their ancestors also praised false prophets. All right, let's pray. God, I pray by your Holy Spirit, you give us wisdom, understanding. Open our ears, open our hearts, open our minds to what you have to say to us today. God, if there's anything that you need to rearrange in our hearts, in our lives, we ask you to do that. We surrender to you this morning. Lord God, help us to not be so focused on the here and now, even the things that have to be done today, that we might miss what you're saying to us. God, let your kingdom come, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and let that happen through us, I pray. Bless us as we read your word and consider it. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So this, as I said, is known as the Sermon on the Plain. Jesus has come off the mountain. He is on level ground. It's a teaching that sounds very similar to what we see in Matthew's gospel in chapter 5, again, known as the Sermon on the Mount. But there's some distinct differences. So there's debate whether or not this is the same account, the account of the same message by two different authors, or if these are actually two different messages by Jesus. I believe they're two different messages, okay? And I'll tell you why. And it doesn't really matter, but let me just give you a little bit of reasoning why. Luke says, blessed are you who are poor. Matthew says, blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Luke says, blessed are those who are hungry. Matthew says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Luke pronounces four of these blessings, or as we know them, we call them Beatitudes. He gives us four of those. Matthew gives like eight. But what Luke does that's different is that along with each of the blessings, he has a woe, or he says, you know, sorrow is coming. And so there's this contrast there. Matthew's very clear. Jesus is teaching on a mountain. Luke says he came off the mountain. He's on the plain. So what I think is that Jesus taught this message on two different occasions and changed it a little bit. And as a person who teaches from God's word, I can tell you that's not uncommon. I don't normally preach the same message here, but sometimes I wonder, you know, if I came in like next week, redid this message, how many of you would even notice? I mean, I'm sure some of you would, right? I probably would get an email or two, maybe. But I will say this, like I've taught here and then I've been invited to teach other places. I might share the same message there, but I'll tweak it a little bit. I'll change a few things, maybe change an illustration, whatever it might be. And so that's not uncommon. So it shouldn't surprise us that Jesus kind of gives this very similar message on another occasion. So I think they're similar but distinctly different. But the thrust of both messages, the thrust is what it looks like to live in the kingdom of God. He's trying to help the disciples and everyone there understand the realities of the kingdom of God. And so he turns, it says, now again, there's multitudes there. It says specifically that he turns to his disciples. So now he's speaking to his followers. All right, Luke 6:20, then Jesus turned to his disciples and said, God blesses you who are poor, for the kingdom of God is yours. Okay, he's speaking in the second person to his disciples. He's preparing them for what is to come. Now, he's also reminding them that there's a kingdom reality that supersedes this earthly reality that we live in and experience here and now on a daily basis. I heard someone say one time, and I don't remember who it was, and it was something like this. I kind of put it in my own words. It's kind of like ChatGPT, all right? So I didn't get this from ChatGPT, but like, you know, it's like, I got this from someone, I changed it a little bit, and I'm giving it to you, okay? And so I'm not claiming this is my quote, but it's kind of my quote. The kingdom of God is an invisible kingdom that becomes visible through God's people. The kingdom of God is an invisible kingdom that becomes visible through God's people. The kingdom of God, think of it this way, the kingdom of God is the place where God rules and reigns. It's present here now, and it's present in another dimension we think of as heaven, where right now God is ruling and reigning, and in heaven, in that other dimension, it's not necessarily up there, we think of it like that, but it's a reality in another dimension where God rules and reigns and everything is as it should be, okay? Everything there is as it should be. But the kingdom is also a reality here and now. When Jesus came, what were the first things he said? He said, repent, okay, turn away from the way you've been living, repent, turn. The kingdom of heaven is here. The kingdom of heaven is now. So This is the same reality, I believe, is reflected in the Lord's Prayer, which I prayed a little bit of, you know, as I was opening. When they asked Jesus how they should pray, he says, okay, pray this way. And he's not telling them, like, this, you're supposed to recite this prayer, but he's giving them, like, a model. You know, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, holy is your name, you're set apart. And he goes, let your kingdom come, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is not some ambiguous prayer like, God, let your kingdom come somehow, some way. Just let it come. Let things happen the way they should happen. I believe it's personal because later on in that same prayer, he goes, forgive us as we forgive others. So I think that that prayer that Jesus is teaching us and this kingdom reality that we need to understand is that God's kingdom is present in heaven. His kingdom is also present here, and it's made known to people through people like you and through people like me. Lord, let your kingdom come, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and do that through me. That's why we're here, to share the love of Jesus. And as we share the love of Jesus in word and deed, the kingdom of God becomes a reality to people. It's made visible through God's people. So Jesus knew that the 12 that he had chosen, they were going to be sent into the world after he left, and they were to make disciples, he tells them in Matthew 28. We've quoted that many times. Go and make disciples of all nations. They would make disciples. They were followers who would help other people follow, and as they helped other people follow, those followers would help other people follow. And so he's turning, and he's saying, everything he's saying now are to the disciples. He's training them. He's teaching them. He's talking to them about the reality of his kingdom. And they would ultimately be the ones who represent him and where the church is born through them. They were his representatives here on earth. The Apostle Paul later kind of writes about this in 2 Corinthians 5:19-21. He says, God in Christ was reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. That's pretty awesome. Can I get an amen? I mean, no longer counting people's sins against them. Why? Because Christ took them on the cross. We put our faith in him, our sins are no longer counted against us. That's awesome. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we're to tell people about that. Hey, in Jesus, your sins are no longer held against you when you put your faith in him. So we are Christ's ambassadors, okay? We're his representatives. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be an offering for our sin so that we could be made right with God. We're Christ's ambassadors. We're his representatives. We show people what the kingdom of God looks like as we represent Jesus on this earth. As we live out our faith, as we love our neighbor as ourselves, the kingdom of God becomes real to people. If you're a person who takes notes, you might want to write this down. How I live each day matters more than I realize. See, we're representatives of the kingdom, and how we live matters. So let's look at the blessings that Jesus pronounces here on his disciples. He's speaking to the disciples. Verse 20, then Jesus turned to his disciples and said, God blesses you who are poor, for the kingdom of God is yours. God blesses you who are hungry now, for you will be satisfied. God blesses you who weep now, for in due time you will laugh. What blessings await you when people hate you and exclude you and mock you and curse you as evil because you follow the Son of Man. When that happens, be happy. Yes, leap for joy, for a great reward awaits you in heaven. And remember, their ancestors treated the ancient prophets the same way. So he turns to his disciples. He's talking to his followers. And he's saying, you are blessed when these things happen. This is what life looks like in the kingdom of God. Now, here's what we need to make sure we understand this. He's not telling them how to be blessed. Okay, so he's not saying, in other words, you know, you're blessed if you do this. Like, the way to blessing is to be poor. The way to blessing is to be hungry. The way to blessing is to be mistreated. No, the point is, not to give us qualifications on how to receive the blessing, but what he's saying is, he's like, listen, you got to understand life from a kingdom perspective. So he's talking to his disciples. When you are poor, he knew, I mean, he's Jesus, he knew that this was going to happen. He knew that there would be times they'd find themselves with less and be poor. He knew that there's times where they'd find themselves and be hungry. He knew that they would be mistreated. And he goes, when this happens, understand, you're blessed. You will experience blessing here and now, and you'll experience an eternal blessing, for yours is the kingdom. So even when you're poor, you can be blessed. Because you're not alone. He's with you. He will see you through. It's not going to last forever. Even when you're hungry and have those times of having next to nothing, he will meet your need. It may not be in along our timeline. It doesn't mean we won't struggle. He will meet your need, and he's going, listen, and take your eyes off this earthly kingdom. Know there's something better that awaits you, but I'm with you. The kingdom is here. It is now. I'm with you. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'll see you through, but there's something greater to look forward to. In your time of pain, in your time of struggle, just understand, blessings are still yours. When persecution comes, you're still blessed. And so he's telling them that although these things will happen here and now, and although you will struggle, although you will experience this, understand, I have not forsaken you. Blessings are yours. And I think it's important to read, you know, when we read some of these things, like, you know, what blessings await you when people hate you and exclude you and mock you and curse you as evil because you follow the Son of Man, okay? There's no blessing for people hating you just because you're a jerk, right? I mean, he's like, listen, don't go out there trying to be, you know, abrasive. Like, you know, even, you know, have you ever met people do that? Some people are like abrasive with this. They can be real abrasive. They can really, you know, in your face, or I've said it before, but Jesus modeled how we approach people who don't know him. He walked with grace and truth hand in hand. He never compromised truth, always grace and love. And it was amazing that sinners actually were attracted to him. So he goes, blessed are you when people hate you and they persecute you because of the Son of Man. So understand that when you live for Jesus and you represent Jesus, not everyone will like you. If your goal is to be liked by everyone, well, that's when he says, woe to you, or sorrowful are those who live this way. And so what he's doing, he's contrasting. This is what it looks like when you live for the kingdom. These are the blessings you can expect when your life is centered around the kingdom. And when your life is centered around this earthly kingdom, well, there's something else that awaits you. Now, it's important to remember as we go through difficulties here, like his blessing is here in the middle of it. You know, you see like the Monteros, who are missionaries, campus missionaries in South Florida, young couple living for Jesus. He gets leukemia, and you're going like, God, really? Like, they're trying to serve you? And sometimes we're just left scratching our head, right? We don't understand why these things happen the way they happen. Isaiah 55 says God's ways are higher than our ways. He knows way more than we do, and we might not understand the way he works, but he is at work, right? And so we have to have this kingdom reality, like, yeah, this looks really bad here and now. Not every person will experience the healing that we desire for them to experience here and now. We can all attest that. We prayed for people and not seen the answer. Sometimes God answers. God still works miracles. Sometimes he does that. But what about when he doesn't? And Paul speaks to this when he talks about the struggles that we have. And he's reminding us again, he understood this kingdom reality. Somehow he got it through the teachings of Jesus or the other apostles, but he has an understanding of it. Look at 2 Corinthians 4, 16 to 18. He goes, listen, even though we're going through struggles, this is why we never give up. Though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed every day. For our present troubles are small and won't last very long, yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. So we don't look at the troubles we see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on that which cannot be seen, the reality of God's kingdom. For the things we see now will soon be gone, but the things we cannot see will last forever. See, he's given us a kingdom perspective here. He understood what Jesus was teaching. Now, he's not minimizing our struggles. They're real. They're painful. But he goes, listen, they won't last forever. And remember, you are not alone in the midst of them. There's a current blessing in the middle of the struggle that's a reality here and now, and there's something greater to look forward to. And that blessing awaits those who follow him even through difficult times. Verse 22, Luke 6, 22. What blessings await you when people hate you and exclude you and mock you and curse you as evil as you follow the Son of Man? When that happens, be happy, leap for joy, for a great reward awaits you in heaven. And remember, their ancestors treated the ancient prophets the same way. Not everybody is going to like you if you live for Jesus. Even if you represent him well, not everyone will like you. There's going to be certain things that you say no to that the world is saying yes to. And just by simply saying no to those things, you can become an outcast, right? There's going to be things that you do that the world won't understand why you do them. And he goes, listen, even though it's painful, and again, I don't want to minimize that because I don't know about you, but I want to be liked by people. Like, I think we all want people to like us. We all want to be loved. And it's painful when people reject us. I'm sure there's someone else in this room other than me who's had even family members reject them or even speak evil of them because of their faith in Jesus. I experienced that when I came to Christ in college. and that's painful. And what Jesus is saying here is, he goes, listen, again, there is a kingdom reality beyond this earthly, you know, beyond this earthly kingdom. And even though people might come against you now, I'm with you, I love you. He goes, take joy in that because there's a great reward that awaits you. And I can testify of this some 20 years later, seeing God change people's hearts. Friends of mine who just completely rejected me, and now I have relationship with some who are now following Jesus, some who still are kind of just watching and waiting, and they're like the people on Facebook who just kind of the voyeurs who just kind of watch everything that's going on. Every once in a while, they'll comment on something. They're just kind of hanging around watching. And I'll get a message every once in a while from one of my old friends. And I got one not that long ago from one of the guys I haven't talked to in years. And he goes, hey, man, I just wanted to say, keep doing what you're doing. He's like, it's so good to see you still preaching what you were preaching. Now, back when I was preaching it on the college campus, he was one of the guys laughing at me. He was one of the guys calling me Father Cooch, you know. He's like, they gave me this nickname, you know. I was in the fraternity, I was a partier. My life was crazy, and then all of a sudden it flipped, you know. Jesus said, repent, the kingdom of heaven is now. I turned around, and by the power of the Spirit, that happened, and some guys just didn't know what to do with that, and so they would just make fun of me, and, you know. But now to see some of those guys reaching out to me, hey, struggling in my marriage, would you talk with us? You know, things like that happening. So Jesus is going, listen, not everyone's going to love you, not everyone's going to like you, but keep doing what you're doing. Keep the kingdom of God first, and there'll be blessing that awaits you. And you know what? You might see a blessing here that you don't expect right now. You might see hearts change that you don't expect right now. And you know what? Jesus, saying that, he knew the rejection they would feel. He knew that he would experience it in a very real, tangible way. Not just people turning away from him, but just, I mean, imagine Jesus stepping out of heaven, coming to earth to save his people because he loved them so much, and the very people that he came to save, that he's trying to express love to, at one point spit in his face, beat him, mock him, come off that cross. I mean, He knows that's going to happen. He knows the pain that you experience. He knows the pain that I experience. He will experience it in a much greater way. And he goes, understand there's a kingdom reality beyond this. And the scripture says that for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. What was the joy set before him? The people who would come to him, the people who would receive him, the people who would be with him for eternity in that kingdom. So Luke records these blessings that come to those who are seeking first the kingdom, when they're living their life centered on the kingdom. But then it kind of flips, and Jesus corresponds each of these blessings with, some translations say woes, the New Living Translation says what sorrow awaits those. So he's given us this picture of those who live for the kingdom of God and those who live for the kingdom of this world. And basically what he's saying is if you're living for the kingdom of this world, all the hope that you have is what's in this world. Look at verse 24. What sorrow awaits you who are rich, for you have only happiness now. What sorrow awaits you who are fat and prosperous now, for a time of awful hunger awaits you. What sorrow awaits you who laugh now, for your laughing will turn to mourning and sorrow. What sorrow awaits you who are praised by the crowds, for their ancestors also praised false prophets. So when Jesus says, what sorrow awaits you who are rich, it's don't think of it like God is going to bring some curse on people who are extremely wealthy. What he's saying is, if you find your identity in riches, and that's where your focus is, again, now this is really important because he's talking to disciples. He's talking to his followers. If you find that your focus is on the kingdom of this world and riches and gaining riches, and that's where your focus is, he's like, great sorrow is going to come your way because one day that's going to be gone. And one day, I think, you'll wake up and realize what you could have done with that and what you didn't. If you're a follower of Jesus and your life is centered on the things of this world, gaining more, getting everything you want, making everyone happy rather than representing the kingdom, he goes, what sorrow awaits you? And think about this, and I was wrestling with this, like, man, what does he mean when he says this? Like, those who are focused on this kingdom and on themselves, even if they are followers of Jesus, great sorrow is coming. And I don't know exactly, I can't say that I know exactly what this means, but I want to give you guys something to chew on here, okay? Because these are the words of Jesus, and these are important. In Revelation 21, it's the end of the book, right? John has this vision. And he sees the end where God is making everything right. There's a new heaven, there's a new earth, and it's coming. And he goes, at that time, there'll be no more pain, there'll be no more sorrow. And he says something real interesting there, and we probably have all heard it. God will wipe away every tear. Have you ever wondered what that meant? Like, have you ever thought, like, in that moment, there's going to be tears in heaven. That's what it says. And they don't appear to be tears of joy. The promise is that God will wipe away every tear. Now, what I'm going to say now is completely speculation. Take it for what it's worth, but I try to wrestle with these things and understand it. But what if in that moment when we stand before God, we realize how much of this life that we squandered here on earth, just being so caught up in the things of this world, that we focus so much on this earthly kingdom. What if the sorrow that Jesus is referring to in this passage, and what if the tears that are wiped away are a moment of great regret for a life that wasn't really lived for him? Now, if you think this sounds far-fetched, I want to remind you of some of Paul's words, because he says something that as well is very interesting and very challenging. He's talking to followers of Jesus, And he had gotten distracted. Some people were saying, well, I follow Paul and I follow Apollos. And they were focused on people rather than the kingdom. And so Paul's trying to straighten them out. And he goes, you're missing the point here. We're all important in God's kingdom. He's trying to help them understand that. And he says this, 1 Corinthians 3:7-16. It's not important who does the planting or who does the watering. What's important is that God makes the seed grow. The one who plants and the one who waters work together for the same purpose, and both will be rewarded for their own hard work. For we are both God's workers, and you are God's field. You are God's building. Because of God's grace to me, Paul speaking, I laid the foundation like an expert builder. Now others are building on it, but whoever's building on this foundation must be very careful, for no one can lay a foundation other than what's already been laid, Jesus Christ. Verse 12. Anyone who builds on that foundation may use a variety of materials. And I believe here he's just talking about your life. Like, what do you do with your life? Someone waters, someone plants, God makes it grow, but we all have this part. And so what are you doing with your life? You can use a variety of materials, gold, silver, jewels, wood, hay, or straw. But on the judgment day, he's talking to God's people. Fire will reveal what kind of work each builder has done. The fire will show if a person's work has any value. If the work survives, the builder will receive a reward. But if the work is burned up, the builder will suffer great loss. The builder will be saved, but like someone barely escaping through a wall of flames. Don't you realize that all of you together are the temple of God and that God's Spirit lives in you? Man, who wants to be the guy or gal that makes it in just escaping the flames? That's going to happen. So it makes sense to me that, man, maybe if you're that person, maybe those are some of the tears of regret that God says, okay, and you're just like, man, did I really do that with my life? Did I really focus so much on the here and now, and I missed the opportunities that were there? And God goes, come on in, all this stuff was burned up, but come on in. He wipes away every tear, and you're with him for eternity. But man, he goes, listen, you have the Spirit of God living in you, each one of you. Some people water, some people plant. God's the one who does the work. It's not the pastors that do the work. It's not the paid church staff that does the work. We are, as leaders, to help train and help the people of God make disciples. That's what we're all called to do. Remember what I said earlier, the kingdom of God is an invisible kingdom that becomes visible through God's people. So what we do with what's been entrusted to us is very important. It's not just about wealth and riches. It's about this life that's been entrusted to you, this life that's been entrusted to me, the gifts that have been given to us. What do we do with it? Last night, I was up here for a meeting for Isaiah 117 House. It's a ministry for foster care that's here in town. And they are just about to close on their land, coming up on February 28th, which is a huge praise. It's been 2 years in the making, and they're getting ready to build this house. It's going to be a blessing to workers from the state who bring in these who have to remove kids from homes. And so we're up here, and I was just hearing testimonies from people. And as I was hearing these testimonies from people, it made me think of this idea that the kingdom of God, which is invisible, becomes visible through God's people. Because I hear a DCF worker who's here in our cafe sitting at the table get up and share about having to remove a child from their home. And when they remove that child from their home, how painful it is, how difficult it can be. And how, just by somebody serving and helping, maybe help pack a bag that will be given to this child with new clothes and shoes and things like that, how it makes it that much easier in that moment. And they see, and they were thanking people, and really, thanking God. It's like It's like the reality of what we're talking about, I'm seeing it. One girl gets up, young girl, just out of college. She's working for DCF. She's had to remove children from their homes. She's like, she was basically done. She's like, I couldn't handle it, ready to quit. And she was, the other worker said, hey, we have a removal. Come with me today. It's going to be an easy removal. And just experience that. So she went. She's like, it was the furthest thing from an easy removal. It was awful, awful situation. So she's about to throw in the towel. And after they remove this child and they get the child away from the home, and this little girl says to her, thank you for saving my life. This little girl, thank you for saving my life. And this DCF worker shares that story and says that you guys, the people of God, people who give, make that easier on that child. And she's like, I'm in it. I'm gonna stay. I'm gonna do, you know, what I can to help. And then there's this other woman who gets up, and Levi, you guys can come back up. This other woman who gets up, and she says, she's 69 years old. She said, I went on a mission trip. When I was 55, I went on a mission trip to China, went to this orphanage, and I'm at this orphanage, and there's this little kid running around. He's bouncing around and, you know, and just running around, and she starts to hear this child's story. And she hears the story of this little boy who was brought in. He was left, like, at a train station, brought in, and put in the orphanage, and he was put in this room. They have this room. It's basically the dying room where kids are, they just go to die. He had deformities and things like that. And so in China, they won't give the surgery, so the child is left to die. One of the workers, a medical missionary there, sees this child and just says, not this one, and decides to take this child, like, can we take this child for evaluation? They say, yeah, takes the child for evaluation. And when they're out and not knowing what they're going to do, you know, and I'm probably butchering this story, but I'm getting it close, okay? So they're not knowing what to do. Right at that moment, just so happens that SARS breaks out. And when SARS breaks out, the orphanage says, no medical workers can come back in, and nobody who's been with any medical workers can come back into the orphanage. So this boy is left out of the orphanage. And so they're able to do surgery, and he recovers. Another surgery, he recovers. Three surgeries later, you know, all his stuff is straightened out. And now, a few years later, here's this woman, 55-year-old woman on a mission trip. She sees this boy, and she hears this story, and she goes to bed that night. And according to her, God wakes her up at 3 a.m. and says, you're supposed to be part of his story. And she's like, God, I'm 55. Like, that's a young kid. Our kids are, you're supposed to be part of his story. And she wrestles with God for 3 hours. And she decides, talks to her husband, I think we're supposed to be a part of his story. And so they leave. And 18 months later, they come back and they adopt that boy. And as she shared the story, he just graduated college and got a degree and living life to the full. Why do I say that? Listen, I mean, to me, when I hear that, I'm like, this invisible kingdom is made visible when the people of God just surrender to God and say, your will be done. What you want is more important. It might not make sense to us. It didn't make sense to her as a 55-year-old woman to adopt a little child, but God said do it, and they willingly did it. And you see the blessing of it. And so I just want to encourage every one of us here today. I want to challenge us and I want to encourage us. We have an opportunity. And there's so many stories I can tell, and I don't have time. I want to wrap up here in a minute. But I mean, I think of, you know, Isaiah 117 House, what they're doing. Think of Foster Closet here, which Tammy McGuire does and helps these foster children. Love for Ethiopia, a ministry that's another one that's kind of birthed out of here with family that's here. And there's opportunities for you to engage, for me to engage. And it's the simple little things sometimes, just going and volunteering for an hour. So you might volunteer for an hour and you might not see the end blessing, but when that child receives that blessing and receives that, you know, sees God's love in the middle of it, you're a part of that. It's that simple, but yet it's that difficult because the battle is real for our time and really for our life. So if you stand with me, I wanna pray for us. And we're gonna sing this last song. And as we do, I just want to let you know, if you need prayer for anything, over off to the side on either side, there'll be some of us, we'd love to pray with you about anything that's going on in your life. But if you would, just close your eyes with me. Blessed are those whose lives are centered on Christ and his kingdom, even if that means being uncomfortable, even if that means having a little less, even if that means not always being liked by everyone. And what great sorrow awaits those whose lives are centered on this earthly kingdom. All you get from it is what you get here and now. God, I pray that you would speak to our soul as only you can, that we would just make a decision to rearrange our lives around your kingdom. We don't even know what that really means, because every day that changes. But God, I pray that we would just surrender each day to you. Not our will, but yours be done, God. Lead and guide us. Show us what we should say yes to, what we should say no to, what we should do with the resources that you've given to us, the gifts that you've given to us. How can we represent you as your ambassadors here and do that well? God, we have a choice to make each day. Help us to wake up and choose you and choose your kingdom first, I pray. In Jesus' name.